Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we exist every moment of every day in your presence. You see all and know all. And yet we gather in this place on this day, this place that we have dedicated to you, our house of worship, to worship you. We come before you seeking to be filled, comforted, and strengthened. Grant us these gifts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded again that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. us pray. O Almighty, eternal God, now that you have assured us of the completion of our redemption through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, give us also the will to demonstrate in our lives what we profess with our mouths. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the second Sunday after Easter, is found in the book of Acts, the third chapter, beginning there with the 11th verse. Interestingly enough, Jesus' work came to an end when he died on the cross and then obviously rose and ascended, but our work then just began. We look in this reading particularly at how the work of the apostles had just begun. So our work, our great commission, is to just share the news of what has been accomplished by God's Son for us. We would be hard-pressed to find a better way to present that word to the world than what we hear from Peter in our first reading. While he clung to Peter and John, this man that they had healed, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40.
Turn from the fierce.
Our second reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter, beginning there with the 36th verse. Jesus was in all things merciful, obviously, but we focus on his mercy over against his disciples. He realized that they had seen him die with their eyes. We read about it, we believe it's true, but we hadn't seen it. God gave them a special measure of comfort and assurance with the things such as we read in this lesson from Luke's Gospel. He showed them. He gave them evidence. They came to believe. With us now, he has told us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Before God and man, we confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. 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 Lord, have mercy.
May those three amazing gifts that we so often take for granted because we hear of them so often, those gifts of grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to each of you from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, if you could have just one thing in life, what would it be? It's interesting, isn't it? Because I could ask you that question tomorrow and your answer might be different. If I asked you that question 20 years ago, it would almost certainly have been different. Because life changes. And the things that we think we need, the most important thing in life is the thing that happens to be right in front of us. And it can happen in different ways. You get up in the night or in the morning and you're kind of groggy and stumble and you stub your big toe. That's your world. For the next however long it takes for that to stop hurting, that's your world. You want nothing else in life but your little toe to stop hurting. That's how we're wired. The thing that is right in front of us is the thing that we need. If you're a parent, you've heard it from your kids. It can be anything. I remember with my parents. If you give me a dog, I'll never ask for anything else ever again. That's all I want. That's all I want in life. That's all I want. It's just a dog. Now it's a motorcycle. I know I said dog, but it's a motorcycle now. If I just have a motorcycle and nothing else. It's interesting how we're wired. And the fascinating part is there's no end to that. Because we're always going to find something in our minds that's better. Something that we need. Yeah, I said that, but this is better. This is all I need. And if we're wise, we understand that there is no end to that. We will always see something that's better, that we need because, okay, yeah, I know I thought that was, but now I know this is it. You know the irony in all of this? We already have the best. It's already our possession. What's even more amazing is that we will never lose it. It's our possession now, and by God's grace, it will be our possession for all eternity. The problem is we just don't often stop to recognize it. So on the basis of our text for this morning, we're going to be reminded of this, that we have something for which there is no better. The text that will guide us in this is found in John's first epistle, the third chapter, the first 7 verses. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. So far the words of our God. God gave us these words. They're His. He wants to teach us. He wants to strengthen us, comfort us, help us to grow through these words, that His gifts, the gifts He wants to give us, might be ours also this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by Your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. So I assume you caught that best thing in our text. Just in case, listen to it again. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, already ours, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Don't let this message just pass through without hitting something solid. Don't just, oh, that's nice, and move on. Take this with you if need be, and meditate on it, pray about it, study on it in the days and weeks to come. Because you don't want to move on until you get this. Because you're going to miss things that come next if you don't come to terms with what you're hearing here. God is telling you that right now, you are His child. It's as though He's adopted you because of what His Son Jesus did. Now, this is true from different perspectives. You're His child because He called you that, but Jesus also called you brothers and sisters. And Jesus is obviously God's Son. You are a child of God. That's astounding when you stop to think about it. What have you done to deserve that? Of course, the answer is nothing. This is a gift from God. This is part of what we talked about at the very beginning, part of His grace, part of His mercy. And this is how He gives us that gift of peace. So we don't want to move on until we get that, but we have to move on. Because even though we have that best thing, that doesn't mean that we cannot improve or that we don't need to struggle to improve. Because as Christians, old man and new man both, we know that we need to continue to grow. Remember one of those definitions of to sanctify, the thing that we pray about after the reading of every sermon text, one of the definitions of that is, think of a pie chart. When we come to faith, that little slice of us is dedicated to God. What we're asking God is to dedicate all of us to Him, to be all about Him, and that's to grow in our what we call sanctification. We can also define to sanctify as set apart for a holy purpose. So this pulpit is sanctified. We don't use it for anything other than the altar, the candles, the organ, the baptismal font, the communion ware, all dedicated only to the worship of our God. So with us, sanctify us. Dedicate me to be your child fully, completely, in every way. That's a process, isn't it? Nobody just gets there automatically. God sees us as innocent, perfect, and holy. But that growth needs to continue. That's where this idea of better comes in. We're part of God's family, but that doesn't mean that there's no room for growth. In fact, if you're like me, you look at your life and you see nothing but room for growth. So what works against this? Why is this not easy? Because it isn't. The devil is nothing, obviously, if not clever. He has all kinds of different ploys. Some are tried and true. He uses them over and over again. What is it then that makes this so hard? What makes it so hard for us to continue that struggle for better, for growth? One of the problems that we see if we just, and maybe you need some years of life to have experienced this, but one of the things that Satan has successfully done in our society in general, and it seeps into our lives as well, is this slouching toward mediocrity in all things. Now, get what we're talking about there. There's this trend, and it seems as though, even in my short lifetime, I know some of you kids, short? Wow. But even in that time, I've seen this tendency toward mediocrity, that is, to be average or a little below average in all things. And it's hard as you grow to not get pulled into that because you lose some of the excitement and energy of youth. You don't have the vim and vigor that you had. And it's also because you look around and it's easy to be discouraged, not just by the world, but by each other. Slouching into ever worse mediocrity. You see it, first of all, in our society, don't you? In so many different things. When's the last time you felt like you grew as a person, mentally, whatever, by watching something that Hollywood produced? You feel stupider, if anything. Sometimes you're just like, man, I can't believe it. That's an hour and 50 minutes of my life I can never get back. The books that we read, did you grow as a human being? Did you learn something? Nope. I just was entertained. Actually, what happened is that just fed the bad wolf. You get the analogy with that? That Native American thing where they recognize that there's evil and good, or there's a voice for evil and a voice for bad. The Native American culture, some of them referred to that as two wolves inside of each of us. And then the story is of the little boy and the grandpa talking, and the little boy asking, which wolf wins? And the wise old man said, the one you feed. Most of what we get, most of what we open ourselves to in the world feeds the bad wolf. So we watch a show that, you know, this is just entertainment, but boy, it just sure felt good when that guy wasn't won for Christ, but slaughtered. And the good guys won. That's most of what we get. If you step back and you look at some of the old movies that actually had something of value in them and you felt like you learned and grew, they don't now. They just feed the bad wolf. They just scratch that itch of violence in images that we shouldn't expose ourselves to. The slouch toward mediocrity. They're about selling. They're not about growing. They're about maybe pushing an agenda, but it's not a God-pleasing agenda. And then that seeps into, or it's present already, in every aspect of life on earth. Those of you who went through school decades ago, we slouch toward mediocrity and worse in our education. I remember, kind of embarrassingly, seeing a test that was given to some, I think it was like third or fourth graders, in 1920. And I pretty much failed. The education has slouched. It's no child left behind nonsense about make sure nobody fails, so if you have to, just pass them. Or make the courses so stupid, so mindless, that you can pass them. We see it in the way companies operate. You remember that pursuit of excellence? That was one of the mantras of a corporation. What do we have now? Everything is made as cheaply as possible, just so that they can sell it and make money. Christians are obviously, therefore, since it's all out there, you know it's also going to be in here, in the Christian. In fact, churches are certainly not immune. The slouching toward mediocrity, the refusal to try to grow and do and be better, is evident. Nothing should take any thought. Nothing should take any work. We shouldn't have to struggle to memorize. We shouldn't have to struggle to spend time outside of any class to learn and grow. We should be able to expect, at least, the pastor in an hour on Sunday to give us everything we need. It's in here, too. It's in us. From the pastor on up, I see this slouching toward mediocrity, and it should disturb us. One of the problems that makes this worse, exacerbates it, is that there seems to be this deterioration in parenting. Not that parents were perfect, but there's this thing in us that makes us reluctant to demand of our children what we don't demand of ourselves. And you see where that leads inexorably downward. Ever more mediocre, ever more lackadaisical and apathetic. Because every generation ratchets only down. Okay, my parents did this, And since they failed in that, they didn't expect it of me. And then I failed in some other things, so I don't expect that of my children, because how can I demand of them what I wasn't able to do or didn't do? And it's just ever downward, ever less, never better. That can be reversed, obviously. We can look at what God made us and this thing that we have. I am a child of God. And recognize that excellence in God's children should be the standard in all things. Instead of being the member who contributes less, attends less, works less, reads less, studies less, prays less, what we want from our God is that strength and will, knowing that we have that best thing, to do and be better. Our text almost gives us what our society has come to accept. In other words, it almost sounds like what our society says, which is that ever more obvious slouching into mediocrity, where now, instead of don't do this, our society says, yeah, don't do that. But when you do, don't engage in relations reserved for married people. But when you do, be careful. Don't drink. But when you do, be careful. Don't drive. And if you drive, or when you drive, don't get caught. Don't let me know about it. Do you see how this just deteriorates so easily? Our text almost sounded like that. When John, in this same letter, said, this isn't in our text, it's previous, "My dear children," he wrote in the beginning of his letter, "I write this to you so that you will not sin." And then he goes on, "But if anyone does sin," almost sounds like he's saying, yeah, I know, I told you that, but if anyone thinks that, that person does not know John, does not understand the gospel, does not understand the Christian faith, doesn't understand his epistle, doesn't understand the whole of Christianity itself. John was all about, in his writings, this incompatibility between darkness and light. Darkness can have nothing to do with light. The one cancels the other. And that's how he said you are supposed to be. You are of the light. That's part of what it means to be a child of God. You are the light of the world. You are of the light. Darkness has nothing, you don't want any part of that as children of God and children of the light. So to imagine that John is saying, yeah, I just assume there's no darkness, but you know, it's if a little darkness seeps in, of course he's not saying that. So what is he saying? He's saying, we want to be better. But when we fail, if we fail, know this, we are not saved by our actions. We are not saved by how much we walk in the light, as though God only loves us when we're in the light. He's the one that put us there. What he is saying is, loathe all sin. Beat that old Adam into submission that still loves that sin, that still lobbies for mediocrity, that still longs to, you know what we even do? We even look at other members and wish they would do less, because then we can do slightly less than them and not look so bad. That's how clever Satan is. So John, throughout his gospel and his epistles, talks about Jesus, the light that has come into the world, and this Jesus, the Word made flesh, accomplished his mission. He did what we could not. So if you're thinking that John is saying you have to do better to be loved by God, forget it. Because throughout, John recognized that Jesus alone could do what Jesus did. He came to a world that was absolutely from first to last undeserving, and he said not, I'm going to show you what you need to do. He said, I'm going to do it for you. I am going to carry every one of your sins. By my perfect conduct, I'm going to create a sacrifice that I'll offer to God the Father that will pay for every one of your sins. And on Good Friday, it was done. Easter, it was announced to the world. This is completed. Your sin debt has been paid. You don't have to add anything. In fact, don't even try to add to this. Well, then why better? Why even worry about it? Because we're new creations. That's why we can't move past that we are children of God. This is what we are. Darkness, any kind of darkness, any kind of sin, incompatible. We get to that place. We are now ambassadors of the Holy God, His children, walking through life. And now we want to know how to say thank you. And part of our thank you is better. I want to be better because that's my thank you, Lord. I want to do better. In fact, I want to be more filled with love because I want others to share what I've been given. And I know that as your ambassador, your spokesman in this world, every single one of us is called simply to share that message that can convert. And I want to be better at that. I want to do that more effectively or as effectively as I can, knowing that I can't convert anyone, but I can give, I can bring into their life the power that can. Make me better at that, Lord. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from you. I can't do this. I'm a failure on my own. I can work up my resolve. I can get all set and I can prepare myself for the day, and then I miss every single opportunity that you put right in front of me. And if you're like me, you get done with that and you're walking away almost and you think, why didn't I say that? It was so obvious. It was right there. The opening, God is like, it's a double garage door, and I got a little motor scooter, and I just didn't even drive. I want to do better. Did any of you get a little disturbed with the part of our text that talked about sin? Sin is lawlessness, and we're done with sin. He appeared to take away sin. No one who abides in him sins. Ooh, that's not what it said, is it? Read carefully. What did it say? No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, practices sinning. This is a very specific form of a Greek word. It doesn't say anyone who falls into sin is no longer a Christian. It talks about those who practice sin, who keep on sinning. And what that indicates to us is those who have given themselves over to that sin. The struggle is gone. There's no resistance. There's no embarrassment. There's no shame. There's no repentance. That's what that term indicates. And John obviously knew, based on the darkness and light, that's of the darkness now. Of course we sin. Of course we fail. But we don't make allowances for that. We don't plan to do that. We don't struggle against and repent when we do fail. Because that's of the darkness. And that's not us. In fact, John knew the horror of sin, didn't he? All sin, every sin. He helped take down the result of sin when he helped take his Savior down from the cross. He knew the result, the penalty of sin was unbelievably high. It was the life of the Son of God. And he came to recognize that no sin is then little, inconsequential. No sin do we want to allow in our lives. No less than excellent thing. So where does this all leave us? It leaves us with this, that we have that best thing already. We have faith. We are God's children. We are heirs of eternal life. Having died with Him through baptism, through the Holy Spirit's creation of faith, we have this confidence we will also live with Him forever in heaven. And our prayer simply until that time is better. Help us grow. Help us thank You with our lives, every aspect of our lives. Let this be our goal, our prayer, our mission. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please rise. We thank and praise You, Heavenly Father, for calling us out of the darkness of sin and death and unbelief into the light of Your love. Help us to walk in that light. And may this peace of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ guard our hearts and our minds. Amen.
Presence, Lord, take
Please rise. Dear Jesus, our risen Savior, truly you are our good shepherd, for you gave for your life for us, your sheep. Surely it was your great love for us sinners, who were lost and straying and unlovable, humanly speaking, that moved you to come into this world to live, to die, to rise again, that we might have a life, the life that does not end. Good Shepherd, we owe you our heartfelt thanks and praise, our continual love and devotion for all that you have done and still do to ensure our earthly and eternal welfare. Especially on this day, we look back and we commemorate the anniversary of that historic time when you gave strength and a correct understanding of your word to your servant Martin Luther, when he stood before Pope and princes, emperors, and made his statement that on your word of God alone he would stand. Help us also today to stand always and only on the truth of your word. Many are the machinations, the temptations of Satan. He is clever beyond our ability to resist, and yet your word is sufficient for such things. Your Holy Spirit living in us, dear Jesus, interceding for us, it is more than enough to protect and deserve us. Help us then to stand always on this word of God. We know that many are the trials and temptations of this life. We know that in a sinful world, nothing is ever perfect that we do. And so we pray that you would give us the will to continue to grow, to do better, to follow your will in all things, at all times. We thank you for the forgiveness that is ours because of our failures, and yet help us always to look to that cross of Christ as our supreme comfort, our confidence that our sin is remembered by you no more, Heavenly Father, for you charged your Son with what we had done wrong. Be with us in as we need you going forward in all things, and hear us each time we pray, also this morning as we pray that prayer Jesus himself taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.